Good morning to everyone. It's good to see everybody here this morning, but it's good that everybody made it this morning. It's a pleasure to be here. Originally, as we spoke of before we got started here, Gerald Turley was supposed to preach this morning, and he called me earlier this week and said that he was suffering from some bronchitis and he was having a heck of a time, and that he might not be able to preach this morning. And he said he'd call me again yesterday morning to tell me what his health was like and if or not he was going to be able to do it. Needless to say, here I am. So you know, the bronchitis stood in the way. And I have to be honest with you, when I consider what he was struggling with, you know, a 15 to 20 minute sermon would probably be pretty good for his spirit and soul, but it's not going to do his bronchitis any good, that's for sure. So when I was thinking about what I was going to say this morning, I was kind of combing over some of the things I had written and thinking about some of the things I had said before and kind of going through the week. It's Christmas, everybody's busy running around and doing stuff this week, and kind of looked at some of that stuff and thought, you know, I don't know if he's not going to be able to do it or not, and some of this ought to work. I might be able to pull one of these things that I had done previously when I lived in Florida. But, you know, as the week went on and, you know, I was looking at some of those notes and celebrated Christmas, well, that stuff was really good enough, to be honest with you. What I was looking through didn't really inspire me, and I didn't really feel good about delivering any of those things that I had written. Actually, it was being with my family on Thanksgiving, kind of like telling the same thing I did last time I was up here, talking about what happened on Thanksgiving. I was gathered with my family again, and as we were gathered together talking about, you know, what's going on in our lives and the things that's going on, you know, I was moved by something, you know. And, you know, it's something we talk about when we look at the morning bulletins. You know, we hear this kind of stuff from our families and we see it in our lives all the time. I mean, I go to talk to my dad for a little bit and he says he's struggling with some health problems and he's going to have minor surgery in March. Okay. So then I'm talking with my grandmother a little while later and she's in a home right now and she's incredibly depressed because she used to have her own room, but now she shares a room with a woman who's in a catatonic state with Alzheimer's. My aunt was telling me that she had to take a job for less money. She works as a literacy program coordinator, and there's been federal budget cuts. She had to take a job for less money in order just to keep a job at this point, you know. Then I was speaking to my uncle a little while later, a different uncle, and he was telling me that he had lost almost half of his retirement savings in the stock market downturn recently. And, you know, I myself, I'm going to be laid off for the month of February. I won't be working for that month. I mean, I'll be working again in March, but, you know, here it was, Christmas, and we were all commiserating, you know. It was a terrible thing. But the funny thing about it is, you know, as I look at each piece of that news right there, as bad as all that seems, as, you know, as we're talking about everything that's going on, we should have been having a blue Christmas, but it really wasn't a blue Christmas. Everybody was pretty joyful and happy to be together, and we were just upbeat about everything. See, the truth about it is that as we go through this life, adversity is all around us. It is part of us. It's part of who we were. As Briar read in the scripture, it was something that we were promised, that was promised back in Deuteronomy. Adversity is something we are going to face the whole time. Whether we open the morning paper or we look at the evening news, we see pain and suffering either here in Madison or wherever it is we live here in Wisconsin or faraway places around the world. We see that going on everywhere. If we come in and open our bulletins, we see in the care and comfort section, it drives it home directly to us that people are struggling. People are having hard times, adversity. It's more than just a human interest story that we read in newspapers and see on the news. It's tears and heartaches of our friends. It's the struggles of our families and brothers and sisters in Christ. Even ourselves, these are all things that we have problems with. Adversity itself can be called by many different words. We may know it as suffering or persecution, hardship, hard times, difficult times, problems, crises, handicaps, pain, ailments, struggles, burdens, stress, trials. It all falls under that big heading of adversity. Each of these words has their own definition, but the result is the same, and that's that those adversity, it hurts us. We struggle with it all the time. It breaks our hearts, stops our schedules, ruins our plans, dampens our moods, wounds the flesh, destroys the things we're trying to do, cripples our hope, drowns our spirits in sorrow, frustration, and anger. and it almost always comes unannounced. It's not partial to any age or place or family. In the blink of an eye, adversity can change the lives of people for generations. Adversity is not fair, it's never welcomed, and it's never said to be nice. But it's constant. It's constant. If you care to open the book to the book of James, chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. James, chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. It says there that, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter trials, knowing that the test of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Let us identify two things that James is saying here about trials, adversity, from the Scripture. First of all, a very simple thing, and that is that adversity happens. It's going to happen. Trials will come. The Bible speaks of adversity on nearly every page. We read of God's great people suffering time again. We know that Cain killed Abel. Joseph was persecuted by his family. Lot was tormented by the morally corrupt people of Sodom. Job's whole book is about how he was suffering. David fled to Saul, and then later he fled Absalom. Watched one of his sons die because of the sin of Bathsheba. I mean, if we look at the Old Testament, it's time and time again. If you care to turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32. Kind of sums up this whole thing that we see in the Old Testament when we speak of adversity. Beginning in verse 32. "And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weaknesses were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting the release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes and in the ground." Sums it all up when we read about all this problem we see in the Old Testament. And yet, for all the hope that the New Testament provides, there's really not a whole lot of difference. That theme is still there. Adversity is no different. We see storms on the sea tossing people and shipwrecking, famines in the land, diseases, handicaps. The disciples were chased, imprisoned, stoned, beaten, and killed. It's really no different. And yet we're admonished further that it's going to continue. 1 Peter 4:12 speaks of a fiery trial that the brethren would go through. John says in Revelation chapter 4, verse 12, that, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer." Adversity can be found from Genesis to Revelation. Consider the Lord's parable about the two builders. The one builder who built his home on the sand and the other builder who built his home on the rock. Think about this. Both men, whether they built it on the sand or on the rock, experienced the driving rain, the howling wind, and the flood against their homes. Adversity comes no matter what your foundation is built upon. I can sum it up no better than that. Secondly, James teaches that the trials we face are various and different. It's not the same thing. Trials, conflicts, the things we suffer, they're not all the same. Adversity itself comes in all shapes and sizes. Some of these trials seem worse than others, but they all hurt and they affect us all. Lives lost or permanently changed by car crashes, workplace accidents, floods, fires, diseases, long nights spent in hospitals, jobs lost, tears cried over marriages that aren't happy, trying moments that test the faith of congregations, broken hearts, ruined friendships, failures, disappointments. It all leads to the same thing, sleepless nights and pain. And we've all seen this ugly face. Our struggle do not cease because we become Christians. We are still going to face these trials and adversity. So if we accept that it's going to happen, and we accept that it's going to be different for each of us, our real question is, how are we going to respond to these adversities? I want to look at two examples from the Apostle Paul and get an idea of how we are to respond. First, I want to make a point about we need to understand about Apostle Paul, or whether it be Jesus or any of us, that it's neither good or helpful to deny that adversity bothers us. It certainly bothered Paul. I mean, Jesus himself cried in Gethsemane. A lot of times we can get a little stoic in our troubles and we can kind of put them off to the side and act like, well, it doesn't really bother me. We're kind of delaying the things or putting off the things that we really feel. A famous author named Robert Hooks wrote a book called How a Man Faces Adversity. He writes in it that we acknowledge life is like warfare, and then we're surprised when somebody gets wounded. And isn't that just like us? We know that this life is going to be a struggle, and yet when we're faced with these new problems all the time, initially we're shocked and surprised. I can't believe that happened. It should then be no surprise that Paul was bothered and distressed by his struggles. I mean, think about it. Think about Paul for a second. How can anyone spend a night in the ocean, swimming, struggling to stay alive and not be scared? How can someone spend their life preaching and see brothers and sisters departing from the truth that you left behind and not be discouraged by that? These are the struggles that Paul faced. Paul admits in 2 Corinthians 7:6 that he was depressed when he writes, "But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus." Paul further writes that he was filled with despair. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, he writes, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life." Paul considered that he was going to possibly die for what he was saying. I mean, that's some pretty heavy despair. Oftentimes, we read Paul's eloquent words and think about the heroic things he did. We think about the life of Christ. And we forget how like us they are. Don't think that our tears or our anger are signs of weak faith. Don't believe misguided words that say being discouraged is something that Christians never do. One of the first ways that we respond to adversity, whether we like it or not, often is not positive. Whether it's sadness, anger, discouragement, frustration, whatever the emotion is, we're only human. And it's no help to try and act like we're not bothered. If we consider Paul's example here, that certainly wasn't his response. Secondly, like Paul, our reaction to struggles should lead us to understand that whatever this adversity is that we're facing, whatever the thing that's giving us trial or struggle, that it's only going to be temporary. If you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 16. "Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's a pretty heavy statement right there. But I want to focus on one simple part of that. Okay? The expression that we do not lose heart is what I think is critical to understanding what Paul is talking about. If we say that we do not lose heart, it means simply that we're not going to give up. We're not going to quit. Luke 18, verse 1, Jesus uses the same words when he says, "Now he was telling them a parable to show at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart." Think about it. If we lose our heart, if we lose heart in our struggle as Christians, or anything we do in life, when our heart's not in it, we don't try very hard. It's easier to say, once we've lost heart, "I don't feel like it." The reason Paul didn't lose heart here was because Paul understood, as he speaks very eloquent here, that the adversity he's facing is temporary. It's not going to last. It's short in comparison to eternal glory. Adversity has a lifespan. It has an end. If we can hold on and endure, what comes after the struggles will make it all right. Paul is not implying that the glory beyond the struggle we're facing here will come in this life necessarily. He switches from life suffering to the joys of heaven. We have to really think of it this way, and this is a difficult thing as people in this flesh. We have to constantly keep in mind that death is not the end. Death isn't even the worst thing that can happen. I mean, imagine living this life that we have right here with all these struggles, all these bumps and bruises we go through, and then at the end, have nothing to show for it but eternal damnation. That's the worst thing that could happen. The reward in heaven is greater than any trouble we endure here. I mean, think of it this way. Is anyone ever going to say when they get to heaven, "Man, after all I went through down there, I really thought it was going to be better"? No. Paul's focus was on heaven, and that was why he could endure. Heaven was his home. It was where he wanted to be. That's why he could say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 7, "We walk by faith and not by sight. What our eyes see does not last. There is nothing we have that cannot be taken away. But these things are momentary. The things that last, the eternal, cannot be touched by the momentary afflictions." Paul's adversities could injure his flesh, but they couldn't wound his soul. And there lies our challenge too. Adversity is tough, but it will not last. And we always need to keep that in our minds. When I wrote this, I might have got ahead of myself here. Because if I'm going to speak on adversity, I could be here till when Baxter gets back. Realistically. I could speak unendingly about how we react to these troubled times. Alright? But ultimately, our reaction to this trouble, to this adversity, is linked. Linked with our relationship with Christ. We learn that we can bear our adversity when our foundation is built on Christ. That was what the founder of the two builders was all about. Now, I could go to Paul, and I could probably come up with a gazillion good scriptures that speak about this, just by him alone. But I'm not going to do that, because I would rather talk about what Jesus gave, what Jesus provided, when he was resurrected. If you turn with me now to John chapter 20, verse 19. I'm going to be reading from John chapter 20, verse 19. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also sent you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." Here is the most important idea. And here's why I probably got ahead of myself when I talked about Paul there. We talk about this idea all the time. We pray on it. It's one of the things that we cling to all the time. And it's that idea of resurrection hope. What is resurrection hope? It's something that we say in prayers and we thank God for that resurrection hope. But we need to really stop for a minute and kind of consider, what do we mean by that? Well, if we look at what's said here specifically, if we look at what was provided when Christ showed up here after his resurrection, we get a clear idea of what we need to focus on. Let's start first with the first couple of verses and understanding the state of the disciples, okay? Imagine being a disciple after what they had just seen, the way Christ had died, all right? It says very clearly they were fearful. They were saying the doors is shut is probably a way of saying they were behind a locked door, okay? You know, they had seen that angry mob. They had seen what the Pharisees had done. You know, shocked, scared. Some of them, their faith was probably really shaken. Here they are, sitting behind this locked door, talking, thinking of all they'd seen Jesus say and do. And it all ends with that death on the cross. And sure, Christ had told them that something like this was going to happen. But still, they're only human. Their minds were on those angry mobs, that terrible death. Facing these Jewish authorities, what are they going to do now after this? They're scared. It's easy to see why they were afraid. Clearly, they were in the midst of some serious adversity. And when Christ shows up, what's the first thing he does? All right? Simply, he says, "Peace be with you." That's the first thing Christ says. He doesn't come in and rebuke them for their failures surrounding his trials and crucifixions. I mean, you know, he predicted what Peter would do, and here's Peter right now probably with the rest of the disciples after denying Christ three times. He doesn't bring that up. No, Jesus takes them where they are and takes them the state they are and wants to instill faith, courage, and peace. Jesus promised them a resurrection and reunion in John chapter 10 and 16. He promised to give them peace as well in John chapter 14 and 16. And yeah, we like them, we hear promises all the time. But we're only human. We're only faced with the realities of these adversities we're in. So it can be easy to be fearful in those times. And it's unrealistic to think that we're not going to be. So many times we are like those fearful disciples. We see proof of God's love and providence. Yet we get a little scared and we let doubt creep in. We, like those disciples, need to hear and keep in our hearts and minds all the time. We need to hear Jesus saying, "Peace be with you." We need to feel our faith being strengthened by his presence, just as they were when they initially probably saw him walk in. When they saw him with their own eyes, a lot of that doubt, a lot of that fear probably just melted away instantly. We need to keep that in our hearts too. Second thing we need to do is be as joyful as they were. What was the first thing they did after they did? They rejoiced. Luke chapter 24 verse 41 says about the resurrection, "While they stood, still could not believe it because of their joy and amazement." So here they were, seeing this with their own eyes, And it was one of those situations where, hold on a minute, let me process this for a second. This is kind of hard for me to believe. They had to let their minds catch up with what their eyes were seeing. This resurrection is the source of joy and hope. It's the basis. It's part of the basis of our Christian faith. All right, that resurrection hope. And it means more than a lot of times just believing we will be resurrected. The challenge is to not only hold on to that hope of the resurrection, but to combine it with that joy that was provided to them. We got to live through this hope. I'm going to read from 1 John chapter 1. Verses 1 through 4. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Christ Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. The fellowship we share in the resurrection hope that He's speaking of right here, it's the source of that joy. And regardless of how we're struggling, regardless of whatever adversity is being thrown at us, whatever problems we're going through, it can't be undone by those problems. That hope is the source of peace and strength that, like Paul, allows us to see these troubles as temporary. It gives us peace and strength to break through that fear, anger, frustration, or sadness that we all sometimes feel. To sum it all up, adversity is going to come. It's going to happen. We can't get around it. I wanted to focus on one key factor about how we deal with adversity. There's a million different ways that the Bible admonishes us to, but I want to talk about the one basic thing that can power us through this, okay? And that's that resurrection hope. Troubles are going to happen. How we react makes all the difference in the world. There was a real popular self-help book in the 90s, and it had a great title. That began with, pain is inevitable, but misery is optional. We need to keep that in mind when we begin to despair. Okay? Christ's resurrection is a source of hope and peace in troubling times. And He always keeps His promises. The promise of the resurrection for us is eternal life. Eternal life provides us perspective on these temporary struggles. No matter how bad our trouble is, it's only temporary. Becoming a Christian not only gives us hope for the world to come, but also gives us strength today to face the difficulties of our life here and now. It is in Christ that we find fulfillment. Without Him, we are weak. With Him, we are strong. Think of the last time I was up here when I was talking about Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Okay? For this reason, I encourage everyone to become a Christian today. Believe in the Lord with all your heart. Confess Him as your Lord before men. Repent of your past sins and be buried with Him in baptism. Thank you.